This is number six.
Now let's talk about what this all means. As we said before, if each one of these eight scales or the functions added all together in combination come up with 8, 16 different psychological types. Now you have four different combinations of functions here. And they are starting with ISTJ, ISTJ, ISFJ, INFJ, INTJ, ISTP, ISFP, INFP, INTP, ESTP, ESFP, ENFP, ENTP, ESTJ, ESFJ, ESFJ, ENFJ, and ENTJ. Those are the 16 Myers-Briggs or psychological types. Now, pulling all this together, who really cares about this? You know, you're probably thinking, all right, whatever. Why do I need to know this? Why? It's because to prevent conflict, to practice the Christian faith, requires you to know human behavior, to understand human psychology, to understand the human personality, as God made human personality. God made us, as I said before, we were fearfully and wonderfully made. And so God cares about this. Has God created type? Did God create type? Well, since he created the universe, I believe he actually did. Some would argue that this is man's way of trying to bring in psychology and define man in his own image and forget about God. You know, that may be true for some people. This may be, some people kind of look at this like horoscopes. Well, if this is my horoscope and I'm going to be like this all the time. And that's not really the intent of this. The intent is to categorize and measure personality and how this measures in preferences. It does not measure IQ, does not measure abnormalities, does not measure, intelligence, abilities, skills. There are other instruments that do that. What the Myers-Briggs does measure is helps you sort out what your preferences are and how those preferences are related to your behaviors in your everyday life. If you can figure out a way to understand why you behave a certain way, because we're actually talking about Christianity is about shaping our behavior to glorify God. It helps me to understand why I'm acting a certain way in my normal self, if you will. Let's say without the Spirit influencing that, my normal self, I go on with life not understanding why I do the things I do. Even Paul talks about this, talking about the old man. And I do what I want. I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I should be doing. And the conflict there. But understanding what makes me tick is not as understanding how you can develop a strategy, if you will. If I know as an ENTP, as ENTPs, we tend to be contrary for the sake of being contrary. We're the ones raising our hands saying, why? Why did you say that? I challenge that assumption, those types of things. If I go into a church and do that all the time, I'm going to be perceived as somebody who really doesn't, as a cynic, doesn't care, who is a rabble-rouser or a troublemaker. That may be who I am, and I have a right to be that way. Okay, that's how God made me. Okay, in my natural state, all right, let's kind of add the Holy Spirit to this. If I know that people around me are offended by some of those things that I say or challenge or do, and that offends people, what do I do about that? Well, hopefully the Holy Spirit will bring it to my attention. I will obey the Holy Spirit and change that behavior. That doesn't mean, however, I'm still not questioning. I'm still questioning, or I'm still challenging in my own mind. I may not be verbal about it. And it's very interesting. You look at the different cultures of, it's not really an organizational culture course, but let me talk about organizational culture. I was just speaking not too long ago, to my brother, who's a minister on staff at a very large church. And he was talking about this whole thing about how different he is compared to the rest of the church and what their values are and how they operate. Here again is an issue of type. To be successful within that organization, you have to do certain things that look like you have to behave in such a way that looks consistent with that culture, and that's the case with any organization you step into. Let's say I was in an ENTP culture. The typical way of being in an ENTP culture, since ENTPs value competence like all intuitive thinkers do. When I talk about temperaments, I'll talk more in depth about that. All intuitive thinkers value competence. By having said that, an ENTP organization would look like, it'd be very much into highly competitive, not competitive, but a workforce or an organization, a team that's risk-taking, that's always thinking about possibilities, challenging assumptions. You may have debate just for debate's sake. People playing the devil's advocate, taking sides they really don't believe in, but just to raise the issue that we need to talk about differing points of view. So it'd be a very exciting, and of course I'm saying this from a very biased point of view, it'd be an exciting and challenging place to work. Therefore, the key here is to try to understand what the culture is of your church, your organization. And understanding the culture, meaning type culture, and there are some other issues related to culture that I wish I could go into, but we're not going to. What is it that I can do to be more successful in my organization? That's another reason why we use type. If I can understand what my leader's type is, what my type is, what my coworkers and my fellow parishioners and brothers and sisters in Christ, who they are, what they prefer, I have a better understanding of my own gifts and abilities. How can I fit in within this organization? And you're probably thinking to myself, well, every Christian should fit into every organization in the church. Well, if that were the case, why do we have so many churches splitting and splitting off and going off and doing their own thing? We have traditional churches. We have non-traditional churches. We have churches that like high worship service. We have churches that are charismatic. We have churches that are like rock and roll. We have churches that will only have organ music. We have churches that don't have any instruments at all. And what is this really based from? What is this? Is this based on someone actually sitting down and thinking theologically, well, we're doing these things because we study the scriptures and we've come down theologically said that this is what the scriptures tell us to do? I don't buy that. I don't buy it for 1 minute, and I'll tell you why. You probably, oh, where's Alan going with this one? I don't buy it because, first of all, these things what I'm talking about, they're all preference-based things. There's no basis in Scripture for a lot of the things for what we're talking about, like carpet, style of worship, and those types of things. They are based strictly on psychological type. And what's fascinating to me is that what happens is we bring these issues up to a level of the Scriptures and say, well, you know, even issues of the King James Bible, we say, you know, the King James was good enough for Paul, it was good enough for me. And you hear these, you actually hear people using these arguments. And you say, now, you know, in reality, you're thinking to yourself, this doesn't fit with the real world. So we go on with our life thinking, well, I must not be spiritual enough because I don't fit into this organization. And it's because you don't. You don't fit into the organization. It has nothing to do with your value to God. Has everything to do with you are coming into the organization that has a different type than you. And this is something that we as leaders in organizations, churches, other even secular organizations have to understand. We have to be aware that we may be forcing people to do things that's not really comfortable for them, because that is not what their preference traits are. The Christian thing to do, if we were to really follow the leading of the Lord, we would have an organization that would encourage all forms of activities that cater to everything that people prefer. We can't be all things to all people, I know. But what I'm talking about is that you need to have opportunities for people, everybody's gifts to be used in an appropriate way. A lot of times people feel unloved or unwanted in organizations because of that reason. I question how many people are not going to church these days who are thinking, well, I just don't fit in. I'm not liked. I don't think I'm a spiritual enough Christian to go to church anymore. But there are people I meet on the street all the time who say, you know, I was one of those, and now I'm doing this. And I'm thinking to myself, now, that person probably got hurt in the church and wasn't felt like he or she belonged in a particular church. And I wonder if the church had a particular culture, a type culture, and that person was a different type and it just didn't fit. People didn't appreciate them. And I want to challenge your thinking today. How much is your church really run by the Scripture to love all people? And James talks about the rich man, how we cater to that person, let them have the front row, and somebody who's poor, we kind of let him sit in the back row, and we don't really want to see them. I would even liken to say, what do you do for people? Let's say the federal government, most type representative, it tends to provide a very structured, regulatory type of environment. And people that are good at those types of things tend to gravitate to that in workforce. And I wonder, most of our organizations in this country, the business world is very ISTJ, ESTJ, those types of cultures. There's nothing wrong with those types. However, what I'm finding is if you don't fit into an ISTJ culture, you're essentially saying, well, there's no value for you here. You don't fit in. This happens all the time in my work as a leadership development person in my job. Supervisors always come up to me and say, you know, I really want to get rid of somebody because they just don't fit. They're not a good fit for this organization. And I always go back and challenge them. I said, okay, what are their skills? Well, they tell me blah, 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 blah. And I say, okay, well, it seems like it fits. What are they doing? Are they not doing something that Well, no, they turned their assignments in on time and they're doing. And I said, what? Now, tell me more about what this person's problem is. And they say, well, we just don't think that person's personality fits within here. And actually, I say, you need that person on your staff because they're irritating you to a certain extent, that they're probably challenging your assumptions just by doing things differently, and that by rewarding people who are more like you, you're not allowing the organization to grow. And so I would challenge you as church leaders, as Christians, to look at my biases influencing how I accept, how I love my brother in Christ, or actually someone else who's not a brother in Christ, but am I looking at them to say, well, they're not like me, therefore I don't want to associate with them. And I must tell you, there are people that I do not relate to whatsoever. And they are just coming from a different planet than I am. As a result, I missed out on learning from that person. And I should be trying to understand that person from their point of view. Isn't that what isn't that what Christ ultimately did for us? Who looked at the world from our point of view as a human being, who he came down from heaven, became a man, and also dealt with those types of things. Interesting enough, there's arguments about what type Jesus was. And I don't really get into those arguments. I must be honest with you. I really don't care. Some say he was an ISFP. Some say he was an INFP. Some say he was an INTP, ENTP. I've heard all arguments for all 16 types. This is what I believe. He says he was a creator of the universe. He had the ability, and of course, all his preferences were complete. He could be anything he wanted to be at any given time. But did he have a core personality? I'm sure he did. And I'm sure he had a different style. But the issue of whether what type he was, I think that's nice for theologians and psychologists to speculate. That's something I really don't do a whole lot of thinking of. Since he was the God-man, I'm assuming, because of that, he was a complete human being, meaning that he could do any of the preferences when called upon. And having said that, which I think is a good argument in and of itself, but I'll let the theologians and the philosophers and psychologists battle that out. Where are we going with this? Now that I kind of gave you some issues to think about, challenge your thinking. I hope I have challenged your thinking. You may disagree with me, and that's all right. But I just still want you to consider that what you may be doing, you may be invariably, not even knowing it, shutting out a whole segment of the population of Christian believers as well as non-believers from attending your church because you may not be catering to their psychological type. Conversely, however, you say, well, you know, that's okay, and it's okay to cater to a certain group of people, but if we were really, we need to make sure that we're accepting of all people that walk through the door for where they are, who they are, where they're at in their lot in life. We just need to be aware that we're catering to at least all, a majority of the types, in some way or fashion, because you have in your church right now people that are all 16 types. You have all 16 types represented in your church. I would put money on it. What are you doing to cater to make to everyone to make sure that they have some type of involvement in the church? So that's all I'm trying to say here. Let's move on to another area of type called temperament. We're talking about temperament. We're talking, like I said before, we're talking about another way of looking at type dynamics. We talked about the traditional Greek temperaments. But now we're going to actually explain what each one is. And I will also share with you the correlation between the Peirce-Bates temperaments and where they fit within the Myers-Briggs structure. Let's start with the first one. Actually, there's a really good book out there by a counseling psychologist, Richard Grant. And he has a book called The Way of the Cross, Christian Individuation and Psychological Temperament. And it has some really good ideas. And I'll talk later about how he uses temperament in the realm of Christianity. He has some very, very interesting... He also uses Carl Jung's approach. I believe he does a fairly good job here. I don't agree with everything in the book that he says. He comes from a different theological persuasion. But I think some of these ideas we can actually consider. Let me talk about the first temperament, and that is the temperament of the SJ. SJ, sensing and judger. The reason this temperament is called what we call the guardian temperament. Why do we call it the guardian? The reason why we call it the guardian is because the guardian temperament loves to be conservative, judicious, practical, dependable, sensible, parental, dutiful, serious, responsible, structure-oriented, stability, work, service-oriented, has a high degree of authority, very organized, very predictable, a sense of belonging and usefulness. When we talk about the SJ temperament or the guardian temperament, we're talking about someone who values the organization, plays by the rules. If you play by the rules, you'll be successful. You hear this a lot in many organizations. Well, if you do what you're told, then you move up the ranks. And your sense of belonging is how well you're able to play by the rules and do what the organization tells you to do. And that is a guardian temperament. And you need the guardians to make sure that the organization stays intact. The guardians also have a past orientation, meaning they tend to like to look into past, what we've done in the past, and compare it to what we're doing now. Or they like to look at what AT&T is doing or benchmark against other churches in the area. What are they doing, and what can we do? What can we do about that? The second temperament type is what we call the SP, sensing perceiver temperament, and that is called the artisan. The artisan tends to be kind of your free spirits of your organization. They tend to be your performers. They're very competitive. They tend to be wandering, very playful, impulsive, spontaneous, physical. You see a lot of people. SPs tend to do a lot of physical activity, or they tend to be focused on their physical outward appearance, or they tend to be doing physical type jobs. They're lighthearted. They're very bold. They're venturesome. They seek excitement, and they're very enduring. They desire a lot of freedom. They're action-oriented, they like variety, they take a lot of risks, they're constantly in motion, they're fun-loving, and they truly enjoy life. Your artisans tend to be the folks that they just go on their life and they don't play. If they're in an SJ organization, SJs tend to be bothered by the artisans because they're always off having a good time. The SJs are following the rules and doing what's right. The artisans are saying, huh? Rules? Yeah, let's enjoy the moment. You know, forget the rules. Let's enjoy what we have in the present. Stop and smell the roses. Have a good time. They're very, very much into crisis orientation.